It's an honor and a privilege to be with the guys here at Peaks. I'm really excited to be able to bring a message and to be able to enjoy sweet fellowship with you fellas. And I'm excited for what the weekend here has in store for us, and excited to hear all the messages out of the book of Hebrews to receive certainly encouragement and edification, but also exhortation to be able to be equipped for the work of service. Excited for these opportunities. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews, the third chapter. My assignment this evening is Hebrews 3 and 4. We're going to continue on with the theme of Christ's superiority, Christ being greater. And so I want to read the first six verses here of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. And turn over to Hebrews 4, take a look at verses 6 through 9. Hebrews 4, verses 6 through 9. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, after it has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. As Phil mentioned earlier, we will be talking a lot about Jesus. I appreciate the way that the Hebrew writer puts it here, consider Jesus. Contemplate Jesus. Think about Jesus. Reckon about Jesus, perceive about Jesus. And I want to do a little bit of that as we start out this evening, just considering Jesus, and considering Jesus specifically in relation to Moses. Scripture makes this point. Jesus and his relation to Moses. If we think about Moses a little bit and start to make some comparisons, you know, Moses, we're going to draw on some of our information that we know throughout the Old Testament. Moses rejected the lavishness of living in Egypt to be considered an Israelite. Moses was sent to bring deliverance to Israel from the oppressive slavery of the Egyptians. Moses demonstrated the power of God through miracles. Moses conveyed God's plan to have an unblemished lamb used to save the people from the angel of death. Moses victoriously led the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, along with some willing Egyptians. Moses was God's conduit to part the Red Sea so that the nation of Israel could cross. Thus, the nation of Israel was immersed into Moses, along with the cloud there. Moses is their leader while God provides water from the split rock and food in the form of manna from heaven. Moses receives the law from God. Moses is the first priest of the old covenant. Moses gets to see the trail edge of the glory of God. So when we're considering Moses, we have to think about these things that we know about Moses. And the point is that Jesus is superior. Jesus is greater. Consider. Consider Jesus. Consider Moses, Jesus in relation to Moses. Also, I want to consider Jesus in relation to Joshua. Think about Joshua. Joshua is a faithful young man. See, appreciate all the young men that are here. One of the things that we see about Joshua is that Joshua is serving Moses from a young age. Joshua is serving his apprenticeship. Serves Moses from his youth. Moses has the confidence. The very first battle, who's he put in charge? Joshua. Let's get us some men. No, Joshua believed the promises of God. Joshua knew that if God said that they can take the land of Canaan, they could take the land of Canaan. He believed the promises of God. Joshua was a tremendous military leader. He led the people. They took the land of Canaan. He led them through victoriously. Military victory after military victory. Leader of men. Joshua had a dogged determination for his family to make it. One of the most quoted verses out of the book of Joshua, right? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, right? Hobby Lobby's made a lot of money off of that. But it what? It's his dogged determination. Me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Consider Jesus. See, Jesus is the building. Jesus is the owner of the building. While Moses and Joshua, as great as they are simply parts of the building. Jesus is the owner. He's the constructor of the building. So let's compare. Moses rejected the lavishness of living in Egypt to be considered an Israelite. Jesus willingly rejected the lavishness of heaven to come to earth to communicate God's love to us. Jesus rejected the pull of political power and authority to work God's plan. Jesus brought spiritual deliverance to the true Israel to give them relief from the oppressive slavery of sin. Jesus demonstrated his power, yes, through miracles, but through the greatest miracles, his resurrection from the dead, never to die again. Jesus, the Lamb of God, shed his blood and offered it in the spiritual holy place to save people from death. Jesus victoriously leads his people from the bondage into abundant life. He extends his hand to whosoever will. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we can be immersed into him and be overwhelming conquerors. Hallelujah. Our leader is greater. Jesus is our leader who invites us to eat his body and to drink of his blood. He is the divine sustenance that we need. He is our living waters. He is our manna from heaven. Jesus is the guarantee of the new covenant. His faith is the system that we live under. Jesus is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He is the high priest of the new covenant and high priest forever. Amen. Jesus, in glory, is the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is Jehovah. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Our leader is greater. Sometimes we think about what would it have been like to be one of those guys fighting along with Joshua. What would it be like to watch as we walked through the Red Sea and the Egyptians all perish? What would it have been like? Our leader is greater. Consider Jesus. Think about Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, who sent to earth from heaven as the ambassador to communicate God to us. He is the apostle to communicate to us on our level. He is the great high priest who intercedes on our behalf. The high priest who leads us an example, who leaves us an example for us to follow in his steps. The one whose intercession bridges the gap between us and glory. Our leader's greater. We have a greater leader. Our leader is Jesus. You know, there's a sense in which, though, I don't think that there would be anybody here this evening who, if we were to ask you beforehand, who's greater, Jesus or Joshua or Moses, I think we would have been pretty unanimous that Jesus is greater. Pretty, not exactly earth-shattering. Jesus is greater. But we need to think about it to really absorb it. And even though many of these facts about Jesus are foundational, they're fundamental, the question for us on an individual level becomes, what are we going to do about it? We understand these foundational, fundamental truths. What are we going to do about the fact that Jesus is a greater leader? You know, let's think about what the children of Israel saw, what they experienced. You know, the nation of Israel, they experienced the water turning to blood. Frogs all over the place, gnats, flies, the death of the cattle of the Egyptians while the Israelite cattle lived, boils, hail in the land of Egypt with no hail in Goshen, locusts, darkness, and the death of the firstborn. This is all before Israel's even set free from the land of Egypt. They saw that. They experienced it. And then the Lord parts the Red Sea for the nation of Israel and the Egyptian army. They drowned in it. They walk across the dry land. Nation of Israel tries to follow, or Egyptian army tries to follow them. They all drown. The Lord provides water. The Lord provides manna. And the Lord provides meat. They witness the Lord provide victory over Amalek through Moses and through Joshua. Right? Joshua's leading the people and what? They're holding up his arms, right? They witness this. They see this. They receive the word of the Lord, how he promised that if they would obey his voice and keep his covenant, that they should be his possession among the people, that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. People stood at the foot of the mountain. The Lord descended upon it in fire, while the whole mountain quaked violently with the sound of the trumpet growing louder and louder and God answering in the thunder. They experienced that. They saw that. But after all of these experiences, all of these things that they saw, that they heard, that they witnessed, what's the result? It's the result of this. Well, Moses is gone for 40 days and the people descend into idolatry. When people continually groan about what can't be done and how difficult things are. Because obviously they have no power, right? And God has provided for their needs every step of the way and has proven faithful. But even the people, after seeing all these things, they groan, they complain. 10 of the 12 spies say, hey, those people are too great and too mighty for us to take the land. Sorry. God must have lost some power along the way or something. That's what the people said. 10 of the 12 spies says, can't be done. Can't be done. They grumbled against leadership. They picked up stones to stone them and they rebelled against the Lord. Let's go to Numbers 14 real quick. Numbers 14, I want to pick it up in verse 6. Numbers 14:6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst?" See, they experienced it. They saw it. They were there. And they rebelled. See, only those that appraise things with spiritual eyes, those that had faith, entered the land. If you look at verses 26 through 35 here in the same chapter, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with the evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joseph the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for all your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness, according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition." See, they saw it. They experienced it. But they were not appraising things with spiritual eyes. They forgot. They allowed their fleshly eyes to determine what they thought God could do. They relied on their physical peepers. So the question is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do to make sure that we can overcome today's giants? Because there's giants in the land today. But our God is still greater. What are we going to do individually to make sure that we have the faith to enter into the eternal rest? The first generation of Israelites that came out of the land of Egypt, they didn't have the faith to enter the rest. So what are we going to do to make sure that we have the faith to enter that rest? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, for your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation, and they said they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And if you drop down to verse 16, "For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." So, what are we going to do about it? Our leader is greater. There are giants in the land today, but how are we preparing ourselves to be the people who enter the rest, who overcome? How are we preparing our families to be the people who enter the rest? How are we preparing our individual congregations to be the people that are entering the rest? How are we going to faithfully evaluate things with our spiritual eyes? How are we going to have a belief that results in obedience? They didn't enter because they didn't believe. They didn't believe, so there's no obedience there. It's also interesting that they didn't obey. This is the very first thing that it says. They didn't enter in verse 18 because they were disobedient. So I think that it brings a question for us is, how are we investing in things today that will help us to grow in faith? Or what are we investing in today that will help us to grow in faith? If you're financially invested in a company, you care how that company does. You check its stock price. You're concerned about the major moves that it makes, what its plan for growth is, what its projections are. You're concerned about that company because you are invested in that company. If the company's doing well, you want to tell other people about it. You want to let other people know about the company. One of the things that I wonder sometimes is, how much are we really personally investing in the Lord's church? Our personal investment in obedience also causes a growth in belief, just as our belief causes our obedience. If we want to believe more to enter into the rest, the exhortation from the scripture is obey. Invest more. You want your belief to grow? Invest more. Our personal investment in obedience causes our growth in belief just as our true belief causes our obedience. So question for each one of us becomes, how's our belief doing? How's it doing? How's your investment going? I have a confession to make. I used to play fantasy baseball. I am a nerd. I know this, and I am completely okay with it. And our house with my wife Brenna, it's kind of an ongoing competition. Our nerddom, if you will, is different, but it is intense for both of us. And I played fantasy baseball. I played fantasy baseball actually up until this past season. I was in a league for about 11 years, and I loved it. I absolutely loved it. I would keep track of players' statistics. I would know what a player's K per nine was. I would know what his ERA, what his WHIP, which is walks plus hits divided by innings pitched, by the way, what his WHIP was. Okay? I would know these things. I would know when my starters were going to go, and I'd get my hitters in there to get the correct statistics so that my fantasy team could beat whoever my opponent's fantasy team was. And I was going to collect roster assets to be able to be victorious. I had two championships. You know, but it came to a point where, you know, baseball is 162 games in 180 days. I played in something called a daily league, which means that you could make roster moves every day. I don't have the time for that. So this year, reluctantly, especially since I didn't really have the time the past couple of years, and so my team suffered, and that made me even more mad. This year I was like, I'm not going to play. Not going to play this year. I just don't have the time. And so it was interesting because draft day, which is basically, you know, the Super Bowl of any fantasy season, draft day came and went, and I was a little bit sad that draft was over and I didn't have a team. But something interesting happened pretty soon after that. I found something out that was really pretty surprising to me. And what I found out is that I don't like baseball very much.
I like the statistics, and I realized that I hadn't watched a baseball game for probably a few years, at least maybe one a season at most, and this year I don't know a thing about baseball. I know my Tigers are doing terrible, but I couldn't tell you anything else. I don't like baseball. It's boring. But what was interesting to me then is that, you know, I don't have a team to invest in. And so since I don't have a team to invest in, I don't really care. It's just players that I don't have a particular affinity or emotional connection to playing a sport that I found out that I actually am quite bored by. You know? I don't care. Well, I think that there might be a connection here that the more that we invest in the kingdom, the more that we care. And the more clear our spiritual lenses become, the greater faith that we actually developed. See, we need to invest in the Lord's team to grow our passion. If we're lacking passion, maybe it's because we're not investing enough in the Lord's team. And we each have individual congregations that we're a part of. We need to specifically invest in our local congregations to have the kind of sustaining zeal that we need to enter the rest. See, there's giants today. Our Lord's still greater than the giants. Our leader is greater. So we want to have the type of belief. Investment is necessary. No matter where we're at in our individual specific faith process, one of the things that we can do is we can make the commitment to invest a little bit more. No matter where you're sitting at today in your walk with the Lord, whether you're a brand new Christian or whether you were, you know, I guess Mr. Wilson's the only one here that was at the First Peaks, but no matter where you're at, one of the things that we can do is we can invest just a little bit more. Take one more step forward. So that we will be able to overcome today's giants. Because they're there. And we want to be the type of people who enter into that rest. Let's take a look at verses in chapter 3 there of Hebrews, verses 12 through 15. 12 through 15 of Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brethren. Lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called, still called today. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. See, there are going to be challenges along the way. The nation of Israel certainly experienced challenges. You go a day or two without water and see how your attitude's doing. It's easy on this side of it to be like, they just saw the Lord, you know, part the Red Sea. Come on, what are they complaining about? You know, and we miss lunch by 2 hours. I'm going to die. Sometimes we need to put ourselves into the Scriptures. See, there's going to be challenges along the way. Keep overcoming to enter the rest. There's giants. We need to keep overcoming today so that we can make sure that we enter the rest. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 here. Therefore, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. If you drop down to verses 8 through 11, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There therefore remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God.
For the one who has entered his rest has himself rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. See, the nation of Israel didn't initially have the faith to follow through. However, they did receive rest under Joshua. And so the Holy Spirit here is focusing our attention to a future rest. The encouragement is for us to overcome so that we can make sure that we are the people who enter the rest successfully. To live by faith today and to see things from the eternal perspective today so that we can enter that rest eternally. If we don't see it from the eternal perspective today, we won't have the faith to overcome the giants and to get there. We don't want any one of us to fall short of it. One of the things that's interesting about this too is that specifically within the book of Hebrews, the immediate context is to prepare the Hebrew Christians for the destruction of Jerusalem. So the Holy Spirit here is actually preparing them for the very worst of times. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is telling us about the destruction of Jerusalem here. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. So what the Hebrew writer is preparing them for is for the worst of times. For the very worst of times. And the exhortation is be diligent. Be diligent to enter the rest. To live by faith today. To see things from the eternal perspective today. So that we will have the faith to face today's giants and to overcome them. So that we can be diligent to enter the rest. And the goal is to make the rest. Make the rest. Philippians chapter 1. I'll back that up real quick. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. Philippians 1, 21 reads this way, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." See, as long as Paul was in the flesh, he was going to be laboring, working, getting stuff done. There was stuff to do. Just like for us, there's labor and stuff to do. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 and verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." See, though Jesus, the time of our immersion, gives us rest for our souls, our personal yokes and labors will not cease until we discard this physical body victoriously. There's stuff for us to do. There's labor for us to participate in. We need to keep overcoming to enter the rest. We need to be diligent. Don't fall short of it. One of the things I'd like for us to consider is, how many times do we find ourselves being a little bit like the children of Israel and coming up with reasons why the land can't be taken? See, it's phrased a little bit differently today, but much of the same thinking can easily sneak in if we allow it to. That the devil really would like us to think that today's challenges are somehow unique. And that the giants that we face today, these giants now, they can't be overcome. And though we don't say it quite in those terms, we are really quick to find the smallest excuse sometimes. And we blame things that are factors that are simply neutral that we then say are bad. You know, well, technology today is not inherently bad. It's neutral. What are you going to do with it? But sometimes we can say, oh, this cultural battle is unwinnable. Well, you know, I've heard it said recently that people today don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't think that that's true at all. You know, people really desire real connection. They really want understanding. They really want that compassion that Phil was talking about earlier this evening. They're desirous of having real relationship. And people have a lot of spiritual questions. But sometimes we can create giants that are like, well, people don't want to talk about Jesus today. Not in our day. Not in our age. Fellas, I think those are excuses. I think that those are giants that Satan wants us to believe can't be overcome. Giants, maybe even of our own imagination. Giants that certainly we have to adapt and overcome to face. But not giants that the Lord isn't bigger than. So what are we going to do about it? Do we really believe these foundational truths that we've laid out earlier that our leader is greater? Or did our leader somehow stop being greater in our culture? Our leader is greater. Today isn't different. We still have to be overcoming the giants today. We're going to face different ones tomorrow. We're going to have to adapt and overcome those giants tomorrow. Because we want to be the type of people who enter the rest. Satan would love to convince us that somehow today is different. And you know, when he's able to do that, this has the dual purpose of discouraging. And when we're discouraged, one of the things that happens is that people have a tendency to turn to either law or lawlessness. They're discouraged, so I want some sort of system so that I can know that I'm doing things the right way. So they go one of those two ways. Or they just lose motivation. They kind of burn out. See, don't allow Satan to convince us that somehow today is different. Let's grow in faith today. Let's see things with our spiritual eyes today so that we can conquer today's giants. So we're ready to diligently enter that rest. Back to Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 12 through 16. Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, we need to follow in our leader's steps. We need to individually follow in our leader's steps. He wants to help us. Phil touched on this earlier as well. He wants to help us. He is the high priest who really can sympathize with our weakness. He came down on our level to communicate with us so that we would know that he understands. And so he knows what it's like and can sympathize. And guys, he knows it all. And so we can be level with him. We need to be absolutely, completely, and totally honest with him. Because the Word of God, hey, it's going to divide, right? Thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows our thoughts and our intents and our heart anyway, right? So if God knows it, if we're trying to do some deception act, the only person that we're deceiving is ourselves. So be honest. Is he sympathetic? He's not sympathetic to game players. But he's sympathetic with our weaknesses. So let's determine to be honest with him and let his word do its cutting on us. Sometimes it's painful. I have rarely been cut and it not been painful. It's designed to do that. Let's let it cut. Let's follow in our leader's steps because he's a leader who can sympathize. As men, one of the things in following in our leader's steps, we need to set the tone for our house. I referenced Joshua 24:15 earlier. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua's determination was there. And his example serves us as well as we follow our leader. We follow our leader who is greater. We follow him so that we can be the type of leaders that we need to be in our individual families. We need to be following our leader so that we can lead our wives and our children the way that they need to be led. Setting the spiritual tone, seeing with the eyes of faith in our individual families so that we can be sure that we are the type of people that are going to enter that rest. That's going to start with us as spiritual men in our families. Let's follow in our leader's footsteps. Let's follow in our leader's footsteps in our individual congregations. The nation of Israel, the children of Israel, they needed the leadership of Joshua and Caleb to enter into the rest. Fellas, our congregations need our leadership to enter into the rest that the Lord has for us. We need to lead in our arenas. We need to support the leadership of our congregation, and we need to be the type of leaders that our congregations need. Because they need us to help set the tone to enter the rest. Let's be able to say with Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's follow in our leader's footsteps. And ultimately, let's follow in our leader's footsteps for the sake of our community. There's a hopeless world that needs the message of rest and peace. And there are so many lost people around us. There are so many without hope and without God in this world. Let's direct them towards the new covenant. Let's direct them towards a real peace, a peace that passes understanding that is available to them today. They need it. Let's direct them towards the one who can sympathize with their weaknesses. Let's labor together in an arena that makes a difference. Let's labor together for a lost world that needs the assurance of the eternal rest. See, they're without hope for a reason. We can be the ones to be their leaders as we follow in the footsteps of our leader. Let's remember, our leader's greater. Let's grow in faith today to overcome tomorrow's giants. We're ready for them. Let's take them on. Let's keep overcoming to enter that rest. And let's follow in our leader's footsteps. Our leader is greater. Amen? Let's do it.